You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. I've got a fantastic hour ahead for you. My guest today writes this: as Christians, what we believe, or the internal lens of our mind, impacts how we live and actually who we become. Well, Pastor Randy Frazee wrote those words, and he and I are going to spend some time looking at how our beliefs inform the way we act and live our lives and what it means to live like Jesus. One of my favorite things that Randy Frazee says is knowing when we know a verse in our head, but we don't purchase it in our heart, it doesn't become a reality. But when we own it for ourselves, and like he says, purchase it with our heart, it changes how we live. Get ready for a thought-provoking, soul-stirring conversation. I'm excited for you to hear what Randy Frazee has to say. A couple of quick announcements first. Our fall share is just up ahead, and we are growing by leaps and bounds. Thanks to so many of you who so faithfully into this ministry. But all you have to do is watch the news and look around at the need before us, and we've got more work to do. Would you prayerfully consider what God would have you do this year as we get a great vision that is bigger than we are to see what God might do in and through Faith Radio. Also want you to know we're giving a Bible away every single week starting today, and it is called the Financial Stewardship Bible with 2,000 insights on financial stewardship, on provision, on trust. All you have to do is sign up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Sign up to win. I pray that you do. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Pastor Randy Frazee is senior minister at Oak Hills Church in San Antonio, Texas. Oak Hills is one of the largest churches in America, where Randy teaches and leads in partnership with pastor and author Max Lucado. He and his wife, Roseanne, lead others in spiritual formation and have for the past 20 years. He's got an influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Randy, welcome back to the program.
Susie, it's always great to be with you.
Looking forward to the conversation, Randy. And I know you're someone who just loves God's Word. I'm wondering if you've got a verse you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Well, I think in light of our talk today, how about we look at Luke 6:45. A good man, out of the good stored up in his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil stored up in his heart, brings forth evil things. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of.
Wow. Unpack that for us, if you would.
Well, that's kind of the basis for our conversation today, and it's something that we can easily miss, because I know I did for years. What Jesus is saying here, he says in many other places. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. That is a passage related to the forbidden things that we shouldn't be eating in terms of meat sacrificed to idols in the Bible. It's not what we put in our mouth that defiles us. It's what comes out of our mouth. What Jesus and the teachers of the Bible are telling us is that what's stored up in our heart is ultimately not only comes out of our mouth, but it is ultimately who we become. And this is a really phenomenal discovery. And for the listeners to really capture that who you are right now today, who you are, has been determined by the beliefs that you either consciously or unconsciously have embraced about how life works. Jesus says, pay careful attention to your heart. Mm. Matter of fact, in the Proverbs, it says, guard your heart, for from it flows the rivers of life. So we've got to really pay attention to our heart and what we embrace and believe, because not only will we speak from it but we will also really ultimately become that person.
Randy, you know, I remember studying that passage in Proverbs, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. I thought it was so interesting that word guard is a masculine noun, and it was likened to a man, a father, husband, who's at the edge of his land, guarding against intruders, like protecting his homeland, his children, his wife, from somebody coming on the land, and a prison guard keeping the prisoner in. So it's keeping the bad guys off of your land and the bad guys in prison, so to speak. And it just spoke to this two-way of guarding, of what we allow in and what we keep out. But the diligence is an operative word there, isn't it? Because if we just let the guard down, we are going to be subject to everything that's coming our way.
Absolutely. First of all, beautiful analogy of what the picture was in the Old Testament. And right now, there are listeners who have not been careful and diligent, and something has sneaked into the property of their heart, and it has taken root. And the outcome of their life now, how they relate to other people, how they think about things, has come from this foreign belief that they were not careful, and it got in, and it's currently governing their lives, independent of what the preacher says on Sunday. This is the belief that has captured their heart.
Well, maybe speak to that person who's seeing the fruit of it. Maybe they don't even know what the lie is that's been embedded in their soul, but they definitely see dysfunction, brokenness, inconsistency. What advice would you have for them? How can they retrace their steps and find the lie?
This is very important. For example, a person who is really struggling with joy in their life, there's just a gloom about their life. There's just an inability to sort of pick their head above the waves of life right now. And they're pretty much aware that the gloom that they cast is also being cast upon the people that are around them in their home, so that people are walking on eggshells right now because, you know, mom, dad, or a teenager is just in one of these gloomy moods. And that person wants to snap themselves out of it, but not aware that you can't just snap yourself out of it. This sense of gloom or lack of joy is rooted to a heart's belief. And so what the Bible is encouraging us to do is go back to the heart and really evaluate your beliefs. God is offering you an opportunity to experience joy. This is what Jesus said in John 15. He said, if you'll abide in me, you're going to discover that you can have my joy, and it's my hope and prayer that my joy will be in you, and it will be complete. But it's something that happens on the inside of us in the heart, so it goes all the way back to the beliefs that we have. So a person who struggles with joy or struggles with casting gloom in their life or their family needs to recognize that there is a belief that they were, that maybe didn't even know that they embraced, that is not true, that God wants to replace with a true belief, not just in your head, but in your heart.
Boy, Randy, we are in a place in a day and a time where we are in love with our own opinion, and we're very quick to share it on digital media, so to speak, right? And one of my favorite yeah. things that you say, I quote you all the time, when you talk about the promises and the truths from Scripture, that we need to purchase them in our heart. And I think to me that's so different than being in love with our opinion, because that's up in our head. And I think, the closer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize how true it is that I know in part. And that requires some humility that I don't know everything, but also some tenacity that I have to lay hold of the things that God makes perfectly clear. So unpack that whole idea of purchasing in your heart versus kind of living up in your head.
I think trying to find, Susie, different language for people so the light bulb goes on. Because for years, myself included, I have assumed that if I hear a message, read the Bible or hear a message, and I think, wow, that's true from the Bible, then my head is given assent to it. I understand it more than I did before I heard or read the passage. But it doesn't mean that your heart has embraced it. So use the word purchase. So your mind and your flesh are constantly sending opportunities for your heart to embrace. Until it's embraced in the heart, or I like to say purchased in the heart, it really doesn't become a part of you. That's why you can sit in church for so many years and hear all kinds of things about how marriage works and how family works and how life works, and yet there's not this joy in your life that comes from these scriptures. And it's probably because you understood it, but you didn't really buy it. And that's the transaction that must take place. You have to become convinced that this is how life works. And this is the difficult work of formation, because all of our life, we have seen life work in the world through a set of principles that the world invites us to purchase, like you have to be pretty to be successful, you have to have money to be happy, you have to have influence, and therefore a person says, yeah, that's how life works, and so I believe that. God's inviting us to replace those kinds of beliefs, whether you're successful at it or not, with his truth. It's not enough to sit in church and understand them. You have to deliberately, willfully, purchase them, and that's when the formation process begins of changing who you are on the outside.
Man, I love that. I love that visual because it's like you're owning it in your soul. And it reminds me of, you know, in James it talks about if you want wisdom, ask for it, but then believe and set your mind and don't be double-minded like a ship tossed to and fro. Don't you see for Christians who've purchased that truth in their heart, the storms come and they go, seasons come and they go, but there's a steady and a sturdiness because that core belief belongs to them?
Absolutely. Matter of fact, we were talking before the show about your bike ride. Congratulations on that, by the way. Which I'm a jogger, and so I jog about a little 5K about four times a week. And every single time now for over 20 years in that jog, using the concepts that are embedded in Believe, I willfully repurchase for that day these fundamental truths. I'll start off by saying, who is God? I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Does he care about me? I believe God is involved in and cares about my life. And every single day, in the attempt to guard my heart and reaffirm and to choose with my will, even if that particular day my will doesn't feel like it, I basically have my heart tell God, I'm on board with these truths. I believe this is how life works. I want the blessing that comes from this. And so I'm not going to just write a book about this or hear one sermon. Every single time I'm out on a jog, I'm rehearsing these truths so that the enemy doesn't have his way in my heart.
Would you say, Randy, because you're so diligent doing that, you're quick to discern a lie because you keep rehearsing truths that you see a lie and you can spot it for what it is a little quicker than you used to?
Absolutely. This is the intentionality of spiritual formation. Again, I don't want to give the listener a sense that I'm working for my salvation, doing anything to earn my relationship with God. I am simply holding on in desperation to the promises of what Jesus made available through his death, burial, and resurrection. And I find that this level of intensity, this level of intentionality, which is very, very simple, and that is claiming and owning and repurchasing the truths every day, is precisely what the scriptures offers as a step-by-step process by which we can live the abundant life. And so absolutely, a person that handles their Christian life in a very laxed way is going to find that the enemy is crouching at the door ready to pounce on their heart.
Hey, man, talking to Pastor Randy Frazee, he co-authored the book with his wife Roseanne, Believe What I Believe, Who I'm Becoming. We're going to read some excerpts out of this great devotional. As Randy's talking, I'm thinking of Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Do you hear Randy doing that? Holding unswervingly. How often do we do that? But we're intentional. We're grabbing hold of the truth that Jesus paid such a high price for. When we do, it'll change our lives. More great conversation ahead with Randy Frazee in just a moment. A believer, do you? What does that mean to you? So often Christians say, well, I know I'm going to heaven, which is everything. Eternity is everything. But there's more to this, you know. When you believe, do you believe that God's word is true? Do you believe that he means what he says, that his promises are true for you? Well, I'm talking to author and pastor Randy Frazee. He co-authored a book with his wife, Roseanne, Believe What I Believe and Who I'm Becoming. And there's 365 days of readings, and there are core truths at the bottom of every single page to help you just rehearse who you are and whose you are in the call to live in alignment with God's truth. And here's a reading from day one. Jesus declares with authority, everything is possible for the one who believes. Truly believing the key ideas of the God found in the Bible is a powerful proposition, isn't it? Throughout the teaching of Jesus and the whole Bible for that matter, we are encouraged to believe not just in our heads, but also in our hearts. We are invited to believe these powerful truths, not only as the right answers, but also as a way of life. When we do, everything is possible. Randy, when you move from being an engaged Christian to all of a sudden being a tenacious Christian and grabbing hold of these things, what's changed for you in your perspective and your just daily walk of faith?
Well, here, let me give you an example, Susie, from a number of years ago. I can give you a current one as well, but I think this one's really, really telling about what you just read there about the teachings of Jesus. Back almost 28 years ago, Roseanne and I's second child, David, was born. And without any notice, without any warning, we discovered that our son David was born without a left hand. And it was devastating to us because we immediately thought, how are we going to raise this kid in a world that really prefers perfection, particularly on the outside? That's one of the key beliefs of the enemy in terms of is your appearance, in terms of your worth. And I remember going to God in desperation and just saying, God, how am I going to pass on to my son that he's worthwhile even with this deformity? And God said, Randy, he's going to learn it from you. And I thought, oh, that's great because I just finished seminary. I'll give him sermon after sermon on his identity in Christ. I'll give it to him one-on-one. And I remember God whispering to me in that still small voice, Randy, this is something that's not taught, it's caught. He's going to need to see it in you. And what I discovered, Susie, is that all of these years, God has been whispering to me, Randy, I would really love for you to find your worth, not in your performance, but rather in your position in me. You understand it. You give eloquent sermons on it. I've heard them. But what I'd really love you to do is believe it in your heart. Mm-hmm. And the doctors told us we had about a two-year period of time before, a two- or three-year period, three-year period of time before our son was would recognize that he's missing a hand and different from others. And I felt like that was God's grace. He said, I'm giving you a three-year head start to really move this idea that you're significant because of your position as a child of God from your head to your heart. And the difference has been phenomenal. I'm able to now maybe enter into a group of people and speak boldly, knowing that my worth is not up for grab. God wants me. You can't speak the truth if your worth is tied to your performance. But if your worth cannot be is not up for grabs, you can speak the truth. Or you can go into a room and have it not be about you. You can focus on others because you don't need that affirmation that you're somebody. You already know you're a somebody in Jesus Christ. So the difference between believing something in your head, in your heart, is a phenomenal 18-inch journey south. And it is an important journey and makes all the difference in the world from feeling frustrated by the Christian life and why it's not working to really beginning to feel the inertia of the Spirit moving through you.
Wow, what an amazing story. So he did it in you as he was doing it through you. How's your son now?
Well, you know, it's an interesting thing, and Roseanne, you know, would say the exact same thing. What we thought was a tragedy, and we would give our son a hand any day of the week. We'll be with him this weekend in Indianapolis. Our son is now married, as it turns out, to a beautiful Christian journalist. He is an attorney who is doing extremely well. And the beautiful thing for us is that our son David has become like an Eric Little. If you remember the movie Chariots of Fire, where he ran in a different way than Harold Abrams. Harold Abrams ran to prove who he was. We feel like our son runs to express who he already knows he is. So for whatever reason, God graced us with this. But his dad, the pastor, was confronted by God and saying, I want to offer you a great invitation and a great discovery that what you think in your head, even with the beautiful sermons you could put together, doesn't mean it's in your heart. And until it's in your heart, you are going to be hostage to this performance-driven world. It is the most freeing, gracious thing that's ever happened to me.
And, you know, that explains why there's such a winsome joy, both in you and in Max Lucado, when you both come on. There is, I sense for both of you, there's not an attachment to this need for people to like you, but that way you can enter in and love people well. But it just seems like you both travel so light. So that really explains a lot. Wow.
You know, and that's true not only, I mean, I'm hoping that's true of me because I think that's really the litmus test of the Christian life. You know, are you sort of untethered from all of the fears and concerns of the world that come when you believe the lie of the world? But Jesus offers a place of rest, a place of freedom that basically says, I'm here for God's service. He's freed me up. I know who I am in Christ, or I'm at least getting there a lot faster. And every step I take, I'm more encouraged. And this was true of my mentors. People like Dallas Willard, George Gallup, the late George Gallup, the late Dallas Willard, these were two of my mentors. And they were brilliant men. But what I was overwhelmed by was the fruit of the Spirit that overcame their life. And they took me on this journey to realize that it all begins in the heart. And now I'm just, it's a clarion call. folks, this is available through Jesus Christ by what you believe.
So, so powerful. You also say that the journey of belief actually begins with a confession of unbelief. That's such a gutsy statement, and I'm sure it, when people hear it are breathing a sigh of relief because we hide our unbelief, but then it stays embedded in our soul. So speak to that if you would.
You know, that this is really, really important. And obviously, this comes right out of the teachings of Scripture. You know, there's this man whose son is in deep, deep danger of dying. He comes and wants Jesus to heal him. And Jesus has this conversation, really, of what you said, everything is possible for the one who believes. That's the quote from Jesus to this man. And this man says back in this genuine authenticity, you know, Jesus, I do believe. Help me with the things that I don't believe. Right there in front of Jesus, he confessed. Of course, Jesus could tell and see it anyhow. He confessed, listen, some of the things I get, but there's other things I'm struggling with. Help me with that. I believe particularly, Susie, and we've talked about this before, with our teenagers, that we need to get excited when our teenager confesses their unbelief. All throughout their journey, they are really an appendage to us. They're going to church. They don't have a choice. They're hearing messages. They're asking Jesus into their heart. They're doing everything we say. But biologically, when God's wired their mind to think independent of you, they're now going to have to process of all the stuff you've given them, how much are they going to embrace for themselves? Halfway between the head and the heart, there is the mouth. And almost always, from my observation, that journey halfway down involves a confession that belief that of unbelief. I don't believe this. But what ends up happening for our teenagers, whenever they say, you know, I'm not sure I believe in God, I'm not sure I buy all this stuff, what happens is it spooks the parents. It undermines the ministry of the pastor. And the teenager sees that, so they hold it in. And they don't say anything until they have a listening ear, maybe at college with an unbelieving person. We need, the first time we hear our kids say, I don't know if I believe in God, we need to clap and shout and say, we have been waiting for this day. We are so grateful because you're halfway there. Your confession of unbelief is your struggle to say, I don't know if I believe this, but I want to have the conversation. And I think that what this man said to Jesus is a thing that we need to be able to say to people in our life, because embracing these beliefs are challenging.
Oh, my goodness, Randy. This so goes back to what you just said before about having our identity so firmed in Christ, because you sure can see how if our identity is attached to, let's say, our kids, and they start to go awry or start to confess these struggles, suddenly that's an indictment on me, and I can overcorrect and push them farther away. I wonder how often that happens. I mean, I know for me, when my kids had some of their questions, I feel like I probably overcorrected and freaked out a little bit inside, but, you know, my face showed it too.
Yeah, Susie, but what you've really uncovered here is something really important. Why is that bothering you? Because it's an indictment that you failed, and we struggle as parents. I mean, I'm a pastor with several degrees in theology, and when I was raising our kids, I felt like there's so much more I could have done, and so for them not to believe would felt like an indictment. But this is different. Their adolescent confession that they don't believe or they're struggling to believe means they're engaging the journey. And so you have to have your identity completely. There's a movie, Shadowlands, we may or may not talk about. In Shadowlands, the one that was done with Anthony Hopkins after his wife Joy dies and her son, they're up in the attic again, and where the wardrobe was at.
Pause.
And the little boy, after the death of his mother, says, you remember that scene?
Yeah, I want you to pause because I don't want to miss that. We have a hard break, and I want you to reset that because that sounds like a really important story. So sorry about that. Talking to pastor, author Randy Frazee, he's going to reset that story on the other side. Don't go away. I'm sitting at the edge of my seat. How about you? Back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored and blessed to have Randy Frazee back with us, pastor, author, father, husband, many other things. And we're talking about the devotional he wrote with his wife, Roseanne. Believe what I believe, who I'm becoming. I'm telling you, this 365-day devotional just packs such a punch because each day they address core beliefs because our core beliefs inform our choices and our perspective. And, Randy, before the break, we were talking about how you were saying, and I'm sure it was a surprise to many, and I loved it, you were saying when your teen comes upon a stage of life where they say, I don't know if I believe this stuff, we tend to overcorrect and freak out, where you were saying the response would be, finally, I'm so glad because you're halfway there to owning your faith. But we can't even give that response if in ourselves our identity is still tied to their performance. So take it from there. And you mentioned a movie, so I'd love for you just to take it and run with it there.
Yeah. And I love this because I think it gives us permission. It gives us permission to actually engage with this. This is a movie done several years ago on the life of C.S. Lewis called Shadowlands. Anthony Hopkins was playing the part of C.S. Lewis. Joy Deborah Winger played the part of his wife, Joy. And after her death from cancer, her son, his stepson, they were up in the attic again where the magical wardrobe was at, where he discovered there was no Narnia through the wardrobe in his attic, you know, kind of a discovery that all the stuff he thought as a kid actually isn't true. And he says, I don't, you know, just in great agony over the loss of his mother, says, I don't know if I believe in God, as a little young teenager. And C.S. Lewis said through the lips of Anthony Hopkins, that's okay. And if this is true about the life of C.S. Lewis, how much more so for us is that we need to let them dialogue with us and journey with us. And if we do let them journey with us and don't take this as an indictment of our performance because Christ frees us from that, then I think you've set yourself up in the best place for your child, for your teenager in adulthood to embrace not only Christ, but embrace it in community with you because you have found yourself to be a person freed up from your own performance to engage in a lifelong conversation with them. At the end of the day, what you gave them as a kid will pay off dividends later if you can get past this critical juncture.
Mm. Boy, and kids are smart, whether they can put words to it or not. They can sense that you're so okay in who you are and you're so free to be you. I'm drawn to you, or you need me to perform to make you okay. And they're not made to be little idols, so that they're going to be repelled by that, aren't they?
They really are. You're preparing them for that next stage of adulthood. And this is why it goes back not only to the ability to let your kids confess their unbelief on their way to belief, but how important it is for you to invest in your own spiritual life so that you have the freedom and the joy that comes from being in Christ in such a way that at the end of the day, what will draw people to God and mostly your kids is when they've seen that you are progressively, not perfectly, but progressively discovering this person of Christ in you, in your own journey. And it is just absolutely irresistible. It's our number one evangelism tool in all the world is letting Jesus live through us. Mm. And that comes through your own personal walk.
Boy, so good. So you have a book, Think, Act, Be Like Jesus. And I remember when we talked about it, we had more people email and call on that show. I'm telling you what, there was such a strong reaction. This is sort of a spinoff of that, isn't it? A little bit, because you break it down into the three sections and unpack it on a deeper level, it seems.
I really do. This is a book that I have written, and I really recommend the devotional. It's a great place for an introduction, a really quick read every day to anchor you in this. But the Think, Act, Be book lays out more of a deeper understanding of the 10 key beliefs that are found in the Bible that God is inviting us to think like Jesus, the 10 key acts or actions or spiritual disciplines, and finally, this vision of who we want to become, the 10 virtues or to be like Jesus, think, act, be like Jesus. And it's not just a linear 30 big ideas in the Bible, but these all relate together, thinking, acting, and being like Jesus. If you want to become like Jesus, the end objective, it begins by thinking like Jesus, but not just in your head, in your heart. And that's where the spiritual disciplines help you engage intentionally in your faith to move these powerful, truthful ideas from your head to your heart. Once they're in their heart, a bud of the fruit of who God envisioned you to be will begin to appear on your life for all to see, taste, and enjoy.
Mm, so good. I think I might have read this particular entry one of the last times you were on, but I feel like I have to read it to get again today. As I was prepping in my office, I just had a sense somebody needs to hear this. But this is out of the Believe devotional by Randy and Roseanne, day 248. It's on self-control. And if you don't mind, Randy, I'll read it. Just love to have you to comment on it. It's off of Titus 2:11-12. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. There's a conversation I had with renowned pollster George Gallup Jr. that I will never forget. We were working on the assessment tool built around the key ideas found in this devotional and discussing the virtue of self-control. I was pontificating on how Christians needed to pull themselves up by their spiritual bootstraps, stop doing ungodly things. George said, "You're not an alcoholic, are you?" I answered, "No." "Well, I am, and so is my father. When I took my first drink, it affected me differently than most people. I couldn't stop. Even as a Christian, I tried and tried, and I couldn't lick it. Then one day I heard Jesus whisper," this makes me cry, "George, if you never figure this out, it's okay. I already died for this, and I haven't taken a drink in 30 years. It was because of this conversation that we added the words, "through Christ," to the key idea below. The law of have to only makes us want to do the things we shouldn't do even more. I want you to hear that again. The law of have to only makes us want to do the things we shouldn't even more. But grace, when embraced in our soul, gives us the power to say no to those things that harm us and others. Jesus offers you the same grace to overcome your greatest temptations. Hear him whisper this offer to your soul. And the core truth here is, I have the power through Christ to control myself. That is so powerful. Say more if you would, Randy.
Well, first of all, I remember that conversation. This happened a number of years ago when George Gallup was obviously still alive, and we were in the gun room of the Nassau Club in Princeton University Square. And this was an unforgettable sort of gentle conversation from this gentle giant. And it was an amazing reminder that the law, what it seeks to do, not only in the Old Testament, but even with the police officer today. You know, there's a particular road on my way to the church building that I will not speed because they monitor it like crazy. I don't stay in the speed limit. I stay in the speed limit because the law will catch me, you know? Mm-hmm. And the law, it basically tries to constrain what's in your heart to come out. But grace, on the other hand, is a completely different motivator. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul says, "I live this life not because of the law, but I live it because I'm overwhelmed by God's love and grace in my life." So I want the listeners to understand that when I talk about acting like Jesus, I'm not talking about getting your act together. The spiritual life is more about yielding harder, not about trying harder. Yielding your life to the will of God and basically signaling to the Spirit of God in you, in your spirit, in your heart, that he can take over and empower you to live out the Christian life. A powerful thing that George Gallup taught me that day.
So good. Remember Dr. Warren Wiersbe, one of his commentaries, was talking about the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. And he kind of likened it, if I remember right, to a stone and a bird, both weighing close to the same. But you lift a stone up and let it go, gravity will pull it to the ground. But the bird, this light bird, defies the gravitational pull because of the way that it is made, and that the Spirit of God in us defies the gravitational pull of sin, pulling us down. Only by the life of the Spirit can we defy the gravity of sin and death. And what a picture that is, isn't it?
Yeah, this is a key picture, a big difference between a New Testament Christian living the Old Testament way to a New Testament embracing the new covenant. That there is this, Dallas Willard, another mentor of mine, basically said, that basically the Christian life is not that hard. A person who has a struggle living out their beliefs is someone who doesn't believe these things, and that's okay. Take the time to really trust God with these powerful truths and believe them in your heart. If you believe them in your heart, the Holy Spirit is right there to empower you to actually live it. You know, that seems like a phenomenal idea, but I'm telling you, Susie, George Gallup, Dallas Willard, and even in my own life, I've been able to see a growing and growing sense that this is actually true. It is actually true. And the kind of joy that I'm experiencing, the kind of person I'm becoming, it is just a phenomenal. It's not, we don't have to wait to heaven. He wants us to experience what's God's will on earth. He wants us to, in heaven, he wants us to experience on earth today.
Eternity starts now. What do you say, though, Randy, in a day where doubts and questions are celebrated, I don't know if this is possible, and maybe you can correct me in this, but to a fault, to the point where some you see sit down, maybe back burner their faith, going, I don't know where I land on that. They don't wrestle with it. They just kind of land where, I don't know where I land, and continue on. What about that?
You know, I love being in a day where people are going to be taught to learn to listen. I'm all about listening. Listen, I'm really working in this in my own life. Before I draw judgments, I want to listen to what the other person has to say. There's some things happening in the world right now related to gender matters and all of that. And I think to myself, you know, I'm going to first try to listen. I know what my beliefs are, but I'm going to try to listen. So I'm all about listening. But the Bible, as you quoted earlier from the New Testament, we cannot be tossed to and fro, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 4. We cannot be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave. We have got to absolutely be anchored in not what you think is true, but what God thinks is true. And my encouragement to a person who wants to appear to be sort of a modern person by just being open to every wave and wind. This is not the way of God. Be a listener of all people, but you anchor your heart in truth, in God's truth, because he's the one who designed this thing, and he's the one who loves you so much, and he wants you to experience everything he has for you to experience, but you have to trust him by embracing what he says is true.
Mm. And, you know, humility is a big part of that, and so if you don't mind, I've got another reading from Randy's book, Humility, Day 254. Do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And you're right. We all know that the person who has strong self-esteem, feeds their ego through self-promotion, often at the expense of others, is not the poster child for biblical humility. However, biblical humility isn't demonstrated through the person who has a low self-esteem, acts humble and shy and lacks confidence, allowing people to walk all over them. That's humiliation. Truly humble people have a strong self-esteem stemming from a knowledge of who they are in Christ. A firm grasp of your eternal position as a child of God gives you confidence that you have nothing to lose. Knowing that your position is not up for grabs affords you the opportunity to put the needs of others above your own. In Philippians 2:8, Paul cites Jesus as the poster child for humility, being found in appearance as man, being humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Jesus was with a strong sense of who he was, put your needs above his own, and suffered so that you could gain a relationship with God. If you want to be like Jesus, take on his brand of humility. And the core truth is, I choose to esteem others above myself. Randy, what have you learned over the year? You know, I just think, I was talking to my boss the other day just about the difference between a sacred smallness and a sinful smallness. You know, when we get small, we get petty because we don't like being, you know, dismissed or marginalized. But a sacred smallness to me is being hidden with God, going, I don't need you to know who I am because I already know that God knows who I am. That's a real sacred place, isn't it?
It really is. And Susie, you keep coming back to this concept of identity in Christ. Humility as a virtue is completely tethered to how deeply you believe that you're significant because of who Christ is. And a good analogy of this is my assistant for a number of years in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, we developed an assessment tool with this as well. That's actually where I developed my relationship with Gallup in developing a survey. And it's a survey on all 30 of these ideas to find out where you might need to grow. And my assistant took this, and one of the questions that she asked her husband and two sons to give her feedback on is, am I a person who thinks too highly or too lowly of myself? And they scored her low on that, and she had to confess to her small group that she's going to work on humility. And it bugged her no end to think that she wasn't a humble person. She was a person who felt humiliated because she felt lowly about herself on the inside. This is not what Christ offered to us in his modeling or in his way of life for us. A person who experiences biblical humility is a person who is completely strong on the inside on who they are, and therefore doesn't have to be a braggart on the outside because they have nothing to prove, which was the struggle that I had in the early days when I took this assessment. I felt myself wanting to brag all the time. A person who brags is a person who basically says, I need you to hear what I'm saying and give me assent that I'm somebody. Whenever I know my identity comes through Christ, I'm freed up from being a braggart and can take on the humility of Jesus.
Boy, that's so good. And to look at both sides of that coin, Randy, to think too that not only bragging but self-deprecating to the point of soul diminishing is also evidence that there's not true humility going on there. Wow, so good. Talking to author Pastor Randy Frazee. When we come back, we're going to talk about Jesus. He had this laser-like focus. He knew why he was here. We sometimes think it's only possible for him because he was the Savior, right? But it is possible. There's a way for us to be on mission to think and act and be like Jesus. In fact, that is why we're here. More with Randy Frazee when we return. You know, my last speaking event, I asked the ladies, 3,000 or so in the crowd, how many of you are walking through a storm or love someone who is? And almost everybody raised their hand. And you know what? We are in a day where things are being shaken. But as Scripture says, things get shaken so that that which cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. And I'm talking to Randy Frazee today about the things that aren't shaking, the things that can't be shaking. That's the promises of God, the promise of His love, access to His presence. He's written a great book with his wife called Believe, What I Believe, Who I'm Becoming, all about just really thinking, acting, and being like Jesus. And Randy, I'd love for you to speak to the idea that Jesus, you know, who for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He endured a storm that we can't even imagine. But His whole life on earth was like that laser-like focus. Speak to how He lived in that regard and how what we can learn from His focus and sense of purpose.
You know, I take the point of view that that when Jesus in Philippians 2, it says that He knew that He was God in nature, and the NIV 2011 translation says, but He didn't want to take advantage of that, so He emptied Himself. Mm. I believe that one of the things that Jesus did is that even though He maintained His full deity, He left up in the heavens His ability to have full knowledge of everything that was going on and full power. And in order for Him to live His life, He had to do exactly what we have to do, and that is He had to constantly seek the will of the Father. He said, I've come to do the will of the Father, and to know the will of the Father, He had to constantly go to Him and say, I want to align my life to what you believe and what you want. And then to find the power to do it, he had to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not empower us to do our will. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do God's will. A lot of times Christians are frustrated that they don't have power in their life. And the key observation that I have made is that God's Spirit will do unbelievable, powerful things if what you're doing is aligned to the will of the Father. Whatever Jesus did was laser focused on the will of the Father, and whenever it's the will of the Father, the Holy Spirit, even in impossible storms and trials, will give us the power to see us through it.
Mm, very, very good. Do this for me. Make the distinction between being single-minded and narrow-minded. You know, I love about you even saying that you've cultivated a lifestyle of listening. It seems at times when you've walked with God long enough, you can lock down on certain things thinking, I already know this. And there's not a teachability that God could possibly help you to know it deeper or that you could learn from someone who's maybe newer in the faith. So make that distinction, if you would, for us.
Yeah, great idea here. I mean, narrow-mindedness is not going to get you anywhere. Susie, I imagine in your faith journey, there are just a number of things that have become clearer to you that you held on. I think people become narrow-minded because they want to believe that they're in control, that they want to believe that there's an answer for everything in life, so they become narrow-minded. A person who believes and trusts in God doesn't need to be narrow-minded or have an answer. I may have more questions today about some things than I do answers, but I do have a single-minded focus on the kingdom of God, and that's where that passage comes from, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things will be granted to you as well. And so that one is not about narrow-mindedness. The kingdom of God is anything but narrow-minded. It is huge. Keep your focus on that. And that means in the prioritization of your day, when you're developing your to-do list, when you're engaging in meetings or conversations, basically everything is focused on how do I advance the kingdom of God. If that becomes your priority, your single-minded focus, then all the other things that you thought were important, God will grant those to you as well.
So good. And this is something from past interviews with you and Roseanne. I know you've cultivate in your own everyday life of just being accessible in your community. In fact, if I remember right, part of your story is you moved into a community that was near your church so that you could kind of minister and stay in these boundaries where it would be easy for you to build relationships with people in your neighborhood. And I just say that to set up the context for this quote from your devotional. You said, we must be careful not to try to share or sell the gospel to make us feel better about ourselves by putting another notch on our gospel belt. He spoke not just with his words, but with his life. And for Paul, sharing his faith meant investing his life in others by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, what I'm saying here is you've made this a journey about doing life. And I think that at times we try to make it a sell, and we got to get them to a decision. But then we're totally disregarding the person and the process.
Absolutely. You know, in Acts chapter 2, it says that the early believers devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the apostles' teaching, to prayer. It never said they devoted themselves to evangelism, which is sort of this transaction, if you will. But at the end of that paragraph, it says, and the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. What they devoted themselves to was who they were becoming. Jesus said, the best strategy for evangelism is this: they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Mm-hmm. And so Roseanne and I have taken for a very long time now to live in sovereignly in the space where he has placed us in our neighborhood and get to know the people around us. Some of them are believers. Many of them are hurting. Some are far from God. And our best witness is to let them get a look into the daily progress that God is making in our lives as we yield to him. And we have found that that winsomeness that comes of Christ coming out of us is really what draws people to Christ. Never was it the fancy argument that we made. We must be reminded that God calls us to share our faith. It is God's business to save a person.
Boy, that's so good. And it makes it so supernaturally organic too, really, right? I mean, because we are abiding in the vine, we're being transformed as we go, and then there's a hope on our countenance. And then when people ask about the hope, we're ready to give an account for the hope. Well, Randy, we've got just about a minute and a half before we wrap up in prayer. This has gone so fast, so good. Say a word, would you address this in the section about acting like Jesus, about the idea of total surrender, what that looks like.
Yeah, total surrender. This is from the teachings of Jesus. Matter of fact, that's why it's in the list. Whenever we look at discipleship from the teaching of Jesus, his was always the cannonball plunge. He just very seldom talked about things in a halfway. He basically says, you just run off the deck of that pool, you tuck your knees to your chest, and you go all in. That's how Jesus talked about discipleship every single time. We talk about the need for self-control in our life, and I think that confuses people, even though that's the biblical word. We can't control ourselves. The way we control ourselves is through God control. We turn control of our life, and the practice of total surrender is basically, and I'd recommend this to the listeners, just maybe several times a day, at least once a day, just stand before God in prayer and open the palms of your hands upward and just say, I'm just totally surrendering to your will. I stand before you vulnerably right now, trusting you, guide me. And I promise the listener that not only will self-control be turned into God's control, but you'll find turning your life over to God, yielding to his life, will make your life so much richer.
Boy, that's so good. One of the last times I interviewed Chip Ingram, he said when people ask him about how do I jumpstart my faith again, I feel like it's grown stagnant. He points him to Romans 12 about offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. He said, surrender. You want revival? Surrender whatever it is you're white-knuckling, and God will breathe some fresh life into your soul. I love that. Well, Randy, I just can't thank you enough. Like I said before the show, you're a busy guy, and you gave us time and invest in our listeners. It means the world to me. Would you pray for our listeners today that we could sense the invitation to do the cannonball plunge and be much with God?
God, I just pray for anybody that's listening today that they recognize that this is a divine appointment, that you had them tune in. And I can't imagine maybe the busyness of their lives, but yet they're tuning in and they have been listening, and it's not by accident. You love them that much. You have pursued them this specifically, and I pray that they will not let this slip by them, that you have offered a life through Christ that's not hard, but it's about just yielding to you. It's about really working with your spirit to anchor our beliefs in who you are. Father, this amazing life is available step by step in you. I pray that our listener today has taken something of hope that they can get to this place in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Dear Randy, thank you for this time. Appreciate it so much.
You bet. My privilege, Susie.
God bless you. Title of this devotional that he wrote with Roseanne, his wife, Believe What I Believe and Who I Am Becoming. Thanks so much for tuning in today. You can find a full podcast of this program at our website, myfaithradio.com. And I'd love for you to share it with a friend who'd be encouraged by what our guests had to say today. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.